Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service this morning. We welcome you whether you're here in person, which is lovely to see so many of you, or on Zoom or on YouTube. We welcome Peter Henderson and Sarah Batchelor for leading our worship this morning. And I'll now light the candle for a moment of silence and quiet before our worship begins.
Well, good morning to you all in the building and further afield. I find myself standing here again, so you know what that means. We were desperate. But we soldier on. There are some responses to the call to worship. In bold. Against expectations, but in fulfilment of prophecy, Christ is alive. We worship God who raised Jesus from the dead. We gather in renewed expectation that God in Jesus is still among us. His Spirit is with us here. So, if you are able, please stand as we sing the first of the two worship songs, Meekness and Majesty. I'd like to invite you to sit for the second of our worship songs.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are such a loving and gracious God who knew us before we were born. We thank you for your patience, your love, and that your promises do not waver as we may have wavered. You have been with us through our joys and troubles, through fears and doubts. We seek forgiveness for the times we have doubted or strayed. We come to worship you today, just as we are, warts and all. In worshipping, help us to see you afresh, to sing your praises in our songs, and clearly hear your word. Breathe new life in us today. Help us to love you, ourselves, and others more. We thank you for your many gifts and new life around us. We long to see growth here in this place and our community. We praise you that you're with us, not just for today, but every day and always. Amen. Amen. Let's pray, say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We'll now take up the offertory.
God of generous grace, we offer what we have and who we are as a devotion to you and as a commitment to the ministry and mission of your church. Please bless what it is that we offer here and guide the way it is used, that your name may be known and honoured and worshipped. Amen. Now, we're still in the season of Easter, although the service is about to get confusing in that respect, but we are. So let us sing what I know is quite a popular Easter hymn. See what a morning, gloriously bright. that's that is the first of two hymns that we've sung in recent weeks, but some hymns are quite seasonal, and you can't overlook a good one, really. We now listen out for God speaking to us as we hear Scripture read.
Chapter 2, verses 14a and verses 36 to 41. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, Brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. Thanks be to God for this reading.
Now that is that's Peter standing up to speak, probably for the first time in public, a fisherman, remember, on the day of Pentecost. And the reading missed out the bulk of what he had to say that day. I'm not sure why. I've actually chosen two of the readings set for this Sunday, and that is one of them. But the central character in this story is Peter. Now, being a Peter myself, I've always found the character of Peter the Apostle particularly interesting. Do we have much in common? Well, I'm nowhere near as impulsive as he is, but I like to think I share his passion for doing what is right. But now I come to this passage in the book of Acts. Peter stands up to speak on the day of Pentecost, and by the way, we're still 5 weeks away from that in the Christian calendar. We're still in the season of Easter, but never mind. And it says, and that day about 3,000 persons were added to the emerging church. And I'm thinking, no, I can't be doing with such high expectations. And I guess expectations is really what I want to focus on this sort of short introduction, really. I do understand that what happened on the day of Pentecost was the work of the Holy Spirit, and it is God who achieves such great things. But not everyone understands that. Sometime later, in the following chapter, Peter is able to make a lame man walk again. And because of the reaction, he says to the crowd, Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? For after all, he is just Peter. But people can have unrealistic hopes and expectations. So I have a confession to make. I've always found that gets people's attention. I haven't been completely truthful with some of you about my identity. The truth is that, like Viv, I'm a retired minister in the URC. I found Tina's service last week, I don't know if you were here, her service about identity incredibly meaningful. And it helped me to express what I want to say now, which is, I left it a long time before coming out. Because I wanted to be known as Peter before I was known as a minister. I was very wary, experience, I have to tell you, I was very wary of the assumptions and expectations that come with being known to be a minister. Though with Ipswich Road, perhaps I should not have worried. Anyway, so I wanted to find my own place in the church first, which I like to think I've done. Although I've had pastoral charge in two pastorates, my real calling to ordained ministry was to be involved in education and training. Maybe one day I'll tell you the story. And so I prefer to lead worship only when really, really needed. There are lay people in this church who are more gifted in this respect than I am. I was the training officer in Southwestern Synod for more than 9 years, and I've done other training for the church beyond that, which is how I met Sue. Yeah. And I still work with ministers one-to-one, actually. But most of all, I am retired. One of my main priorities as a training officer was to encourage and equip people for lay ministry. In fact, I recall the time when I went to see my synod moderator long before I'd started training, and I recall having eight reasons why I didn't want to be a minister. And he managed gently to undermine all of them. And one of them was that I still had plenty to do as a layperson in the church. And he said, we need people like you in leadership. So that's what I've always tried to do, is to encourage lay ministry and to help equip people. So I'm delighted to be sharing leadership of this service with Sarah. For the church to benefit from people who pluck up courage to stick their neck out and try something new, we have to be patient with them. Now, I think you are. I hope so. But take this as an encouragement to be patient and understanding with people who are finding their way in something new. I hear that some people say that they couldn't possibly do the flowers as well as Anne or Cindy or Rita. But the truth is, no one's actually expecting that. People just want you to be yourself. I've lost count of how many times I've said to someone about leading worship, you can only gain confidence from experience. And you can only get experience from doing it the first time, and the second, and the third. And the church, of course, is the best environment in which to gain experience, because we all believe in those godly virtues of acceptance and compassion and forgiveness, don't we? See, I've used that line before, and people always laugh. And just pause for a moment as why you're laughing. It's sad, isn't it? Yeah? Anyway, expectations and patience. Be careful, please, with other people. After all, only Peter, that's the Apostle Peter, that is, gained 3,000 converts from his first sermon. So, please adjust your mental clock, because we're going to wind back from the day of Pentecost to Easter Day as we listen for God speaking to us in our second reading.
I say that I also was encouraged to read by a former minister, and it is not easy to stand up here and do that. But here we go. The walk to Emmaus. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Thanks be to God for this reading.
So it's still Easter, and there's mentioning of the breaking of bread. So I thought, let's sing "Now the Green Blade Rises." Please pray with me. Lord of life and word of truth, I pray that in my speaking and in our hearing that you somehow will be known to us afresh. So bless this time together and make us aware of your Spirit among us, we pray. Amen. When Colin Reed last came here to preach, he said something that really stuck a chord with me, and I've remembered. He said he was guided by two questions. This is when it came to preaching. Two questions. Why is this passage in the Bible? And what is the gospel in this text? So when we look at today's gospel reading, we can ask, why did Luke include this story of disciples on the road to Emmaus in his gospel? And what is the good news for us? So first of all, why is this passage in the Bible? Well, first of all, I think Luke very definitely wants to give us the good news of the resurrection of Jesus. Clearly that is what comes out through the reading. But it's also followed by verses that we didn't hear, in which Jesus is known to have to be seen among the disciples back in Jerusalem as well. So why this? And why like this? The journey to Emmaus from Jerusalem was, we are told, about 7 miles. This probably took them two and a half hours on foot, maybe more. We're not told at what point Jesus joined the disciples, but it looks like he had plenty to say to them. At no point did our walkers doubt that they were talking to a real man. They did not say later, "Didn't you think there was something a bit odd about him?" But notice, they do reflect upon their experience in other ways that we'll come to. So Luke is describing here the bodily resurrection of Jesus, not some ghostly apparition. And in the verses after our reading, Jesus appears to a group of the disciples and says, "Look, flesh and bones, I'm not a ghost." All the gospel writers, with the possible exception of Mark, describe the risen Jesus meeting the 11 remaining disciples. That's the 12 minus Judas Iscariot. And some mention encounters with individuals like Mary Magdalene or Simon Peter. But only Luke tells us about a resurrection appearance to disciples outside of what we might call the core group. And he does this first. He does this before telling us about Jesus meeting the 11. Of the two on the road to Emmaus, only one is named Cleopas. And there's been speculation about who that is, and even more about who the other person is, who is not named. Some think it is the wife of Cleopas, because they go to their house and have a meal. Who could possibly prepare a meal but the wife? but they're not named. So if Cleopas is named and the other person is not, then why not say so? Well, often in a gospel story, when Jesus encounters someone who is unnamed, there is an implied question there. And that is, What if this were you? Insert your name here. So I think Luke wants to convince us not only that Jesus is risen, but he goes beyond that by inviting the reader to think about meeting him as well. Now, the second reason this story is here is, I think, the importance of Scripture as a channel through which God may speak. The United Reformed Church declares that, among many other things, the highest authority for what we believe and do is God's word in the Bible, alive for his people today through the help of the Spirit. There are two aspects here. The central place of Scripture as being the highest authority of what we believe and do, and the work of the Spirit in bringing Scripture alive and helping us to understand it today. In today's reading, the Spirit helps the disciples in the very person of the risen Jesus himself. Perhaps unrepeatably in the person of Jesus himself. These disciples, who were grieving and disappointed, were particularly receptive to the work of the Spirit, I think, as Jesus responds to their apparently dashed hopes. What were you talking about? He says. Oh, well, we had hoped, we had thought, but oh no, they say. And he enables them to understand their Bible, which at the time would have just been the Jewish scriptures, in a whole new way, in the light of the events that have happened to him. And their response, were not our hearts burning within us while he was opening the scriptures to us? So here we have, it seems to me, is the Holy Spirit, in this case, in the person of Jesus, helping the two disciples on the road to Emmaus to see that their scripture comes alive, possibly for the first time for them. Now, exploring exactly what Jesus might have said would be quite a sermon in itself. Suffice to say that there are times when the Word of God really hits the spot, and this is one of them. There are times when we hear something and it just really kind of answers something that we've been pondering or a question that we've been asking. But we should not be surprised or indeed worried if there are other times when it does not. Right? When a Bible reading, for example, simply does not speak to our circumstances at the time. So, again, I want to encourage you. If you are worried, do not be too hard on yourself. And recall that it was God who made the first move here in this story. The disciples recognized on reflection that something significant had taken place because their hearts were burning. I think that's why they say that. Didn't you feel our hearts burning within us? What they're really saying was, it was all of a sudden we knew that this was true and relevant and uplifting. And while we're here, I just want to say that I think that there are other ways in which the Spirit of the risen Christ may alert us to important moments in our own life. And I'll just give a couple of examples that I've experienced in the past, obviously. And one is a raised heart rate. Don't know if you've ever experienced this. Sitting in church one day, I suddenly found that I hadn't just arrived on my bike that day, so I wasn't sort of pumping, as it were. Very calm, sitting in church, things going on around us. All of a sudden, my heart rate increases. And it's not for reasons I need to see the cardiologist. Right? It's weird, and it's And in one particular case, it seemed to be in response of an unbidden thought that came into my mind. And I'm thinking, I've got a nasty feeling God is wanting me to say something here. Again, we don't have time for me to trawl up what that might have been. And that was a long time ago, so I might have some difficulty. But I remember the experience, right, of the confirmation of the Spirit affecting my metabolism. And another example, which I recall well, and again, which I don't have a time to go into now, but maybe one day, is when tears came to my eyes unexpectedly. Which I tell you, for a man especially, can be embarrassing, and it gets one's attention. And again, it seemed to be in response of a thought that came into my head, and it was as if the Spirit is saying, this is not an idle thought, right? This is something significant. You might want to tell me afterwards of other ways in which you think the Spirit of the risen Jesus has borne witness in your lives. The third point, I think, here of this story is the ability to see the risen Jesus at the breaking of bread. It's curious that these disciples were kept from recognising the risen Jesus. Now, this could simply mean that they didn't recognise him at first, in the same way that, according to John's Gospel, Mary Magdalene mistook him for the gardener. Or it could be that here, God, or maybe Luke, is trying to make a definite point. What was it later, at their meal table, about the breaking of bread that enables their eyes to be open? Is it because it was a reminder to them of Jesus at the Last Supper? See, Luke clearly wants his readers to make this connection. The description is identical. Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and shared it with his disciples. Those four actions are what we now understand as being essential for a communion service. Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and shared it with the disciples. And something very similar happened at the feeding of the 5,000, though of course there were fish involved. But Cleopas and his companion were not present at the Last Supper. Right? Remember, it was just the 12. And we know this because when they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and their companions gathered together, it was those same 11 who, with Judas Iscariot, made up the congregation at the Last Supper and who had accompanied Jesus at the feeding of the 5,000. So this is new for them. Now, I'm going to stick my neck out here and suggest that Luke is telling us, his readers, and maybe even God is teaching us, who knows, something significant about Holy Communion. That in obeying the instruction of Jesus at the Last Supper to do this to remember him, we are more likely to see him, whatever that might mean, today. Now, you might think I'm going a bit Catholic here and suggesting that Jesus is somehow present in the bread and the wine, but that's not what I'm saying. When Jesus said, this is my body and this is my blood, he was being, I think, metaphorical. He was offering us symbols that we could use every day. I believe that what many Roman Catholics, Anglicans and others call the real presence of Christ at communion is actually the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in us, not in the bread and the wine, the work of the Holy Spirit in us, which we permit by our focus on Jesus and our obedience to his command at the Last Supper to remember him. Right? I actually think that God is made manifest at communion in the eating and the drinking. Right? There have to be gifts offered. Right? The gifts are offered by God. This is my body. This is my blood. But they have to be intentionally received by us, believing, yes, we want to meet with Jesus. And somehow in that space between, I think, the Spirit enables us somehow, to varying degrees at varying times, to see the risen Christ. Now, God might work in some mystical way, or it may be that of all our worship, communion is most intensely focused on Jesus. Or perhaps it is that the pause we experience as the bread and wine are distributed gives us a precious space in which God can break through to us. I would not want to rule out the mystical possibility. One of the few times in my life when God spoke very clearly to me, and one of the occasions when I experienced the unexpected tears I mentioned earlier, was actually at a communion service as the bread and wine were being distributed. Maybe coincidence. Another reason for thinking this is Viv's experience working as the chaplain in a mental health hospital, and I have her experience. I have her permission to share this with you now. In this hospital, there were quite severely disturbed patients. Because of their Catholic upbringing, some of them would request to receive communion. Now, Viv told them she was obviously not a Catholic priest. She was a woman. Still is. Nor was she what the Roman Catholic Church calls a Eucharistic visitor. And in other words, someone authorised to take consecrated bread and wine to people in their homes. Nevertheless, they wanted Viv to do it. So, remarkably, a significant part of Viv's ministry at this hospital was leading little communion services in wards. Not asking whether people had, what their faith was or anything like that. We have an open table here. And interestingly, and this is my point, interestingly, the other staff reported that when Viv did this, the patients on that ward became noticeably less disturbed. So, make of that what you will. So, what is the good news for us here? It is that Jesus is alive and his Spirit is with us. So he can be known as much more than an historical figure. It is that our worship is based on more than tradition, but grounded in the experience of the early disciples. That the risen Jesus among us, the risen Jesus moves among us to transform and encourage us. Right? There are many ways of hearing the risen Jesus, and Scripture is a primary one. There are ways in which we may see Jesus, and Holy Communion may well be a major way. Cleopas and the unnamed disciple met the risen Jesus, and perhaps in less obvious ways, we can too. Now, again, I'm going to suggest that you might like to remain seated as we sing the song, Open Our Eyes, Lord, We Want to See Jesus. And I think we'll sing this twice.
You are such a loving God. You taught us how to pray and promised to listen. We pray for our church here and around the world. Help us not to take our worship and prayer life for granted because we are relatively free to do so. Our prayers go out to our brothers and sisters who are not so free. We offer our prayers for the new Archbishop of Canterbury that Sarah may bring harmony and peace to the wider Anglican Church. We lift our own church leaders to you, Lord. Give them wisdom, insight, gifts and vision. We pray for our minister, Tina. Continue to bless and strengthen her and her family. Our hearts cry out to you, Lord, for the world. With so many places in conflict and so many people displaced and suffering, it seems that there are new troubles daily. We feel helpless, but we have hope in the power of prayer. Lord, we lift world leaders to you. Please give them wisdom and courage to stand up for what is right, that countries may find peace and bullies will be made to see that their way is not the right way. We pray for our local community. As the world continues in turmoil, the conflicts that are far away seem to be starting to impact us here. Lord, look after support groups that take care of those in need, for food banks and their staff and volunteers, for those helping refugees, our carers who look after the elderly and poorly, and our medics during this difficult time. We pray for our local elections and those who will be standing. Lord, give us wisdom and clarity in making our choices. Lord, be with our family here in this place who are involved in this process. We pray for our students as they return to schools and colleges as they soon start their exams. Heavenly Father, what a joy it was recently to spend time with our brothers and sisters from our partnership churches. We pray that our relationships will grow and prosper. As we pray for ourselves, we lift those named on our prayer board to you, Lord. You already know who they are and what their needs are. Let your spirit dwell with them where they are and bring peace, hope or wellness. We continue to pray for our church family who can't be with us today for reasons you already know. Let your spirit meet them where they are so that they know that you are with them. Lord, in a few minutes of quiet, we lift to you those who we know personally who need your love. Gracious and glorious Lord, we offer up to you these prayers, both spoken and unspoken, to you today. Amen.
Our closing hymn is probably new to you. That's one of the dangers of allowing me to lead worship. But I'm hoping the tune will be very familiar. The words actually come from the URC prayer handbook from many years ago. I think it's there's an attribution on there, 2007, 2008 or whatever. It's not the first time that I've used it in worship, and I'm pretty sure I checked that it was okay with copyright, but Rosie, bless her, has been striving, she's not here, she's been striving to make sure we have permission to use it, but I'm pretty confident we do. But anyway, so let's stand and sing if we're able. Tell the world that he is risen. May God give you grace to know the risen Jesus, to hear him in Scripture, to see him in communion, and to be aware of his Spirit moving in your life. And may the grace of God Almighty, Creator, Redeemer, and Spirit, be with us and those whom we love, now and forever. Amen.